Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the great head of the church and mediator, and the psalmist who with all his heart has been determined to praise thee, to extol thy name, to bless thy name forever and ever, every day to bless thee and to praise thee, for thou art great. And we thank thee, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his determination to bless and praise thy name, represented us as the members of his body, so that all of his perfect obedience and all of his abounding love for thee is counted as ours, according to thy gracious justification of us. And this is a marvel to us, Father, because we, in our own hearts, are not so determined to extol thee. In fact, according to our flesh, we are determined to extol ourselves, and in extolling ourselves have broken all of thy holy law, which holy law thou dost speak to us again and again, Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And yet, hearing that law, we violate it and break it and hate it and walk contrary to it and are still inclined to all evil in our flesh. And yet here too thou dost speak to us the glorious gospel of our Savior. For our Savior, not only in all of his obedience unto thee and determination to extol thee, represented us, but our Savior represented us also in our sins, so that all of our sins were laid upon him, and he bore them away. And now, Father, thou hast drawn us unto thyself through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thou hast brought us near unto thyself through him, and indeed hast made thy covenant with us in him, who is our head, so that we are thy children, thy sons and daughters, beloved of thee, according to thy eternal good pleasure, and for Jesus' sake. We pray that thou wilt give unto us this joy this day in thy house, that thou wilt open up unto us the Scriptures, and that thou wilt teach us the holy gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that thou wilt show us the greater glory of the latter house, which glory is greater in Jesus Christ, and in whom we have salvation and peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open thy servant's lips, that he might proclaim these tidings. Wilt thou sanctify those lips, that no lie may proceed forth from them, but that the truth of heaven itself might be spoken. We pray that thou wilt sanctify our ears, that we might hear the gospel of salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause by thy Spirit that gospel to take root in our hearts, that thou wilt give unto us the peace and the comfort of our Savior and all his finished work. And wilt thou give us this, for here in this world there is only affliction and sorrow, there is oppression and suffering, there is sin and death. We have no life of ourselves, but only death of ourselves. We have no righteousness of ourselves, but only iniquity of ourselves. And we must have from thee life and righteousness and salvation, and this through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt speak unto us the glad tidings of the gospel of our Savior. And wilt thou cause these tidings to proceed from this place as thy Zion through all the world according to thy will. Wilt thou send forth thy word powerfully. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue also to give unto us ministers of the gospel and elders and deacons. We pray that thou wilt prepare men that thou wilt raise men up for these callings, and we pray that thou wilt strengthen the men whom thou dost choose for these tasks, for no man is sufficient of himself to lead thy people into the kingdom of heaven. And we thank thee for the office bearer, the great office bearer who does the work, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us as a congregation in all of our walk. We thank thee that thou hast knit us together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we see that the unity of the church and membership in the church is a miracle. It is a miracle of thy grace. It is not something any man could accomplish. For how shall we, who are of the dust and who are sinful, unite ourselves to the head Jesus Christ? It is impossible for us. But thou art the God of the impossible, the God of the wonder. Thou art the God who doeth those things that no mere man can do. For thou hast given Jesus Christ, thine own Son, come in our flesh, and hast united us to him by the Spirit and by faith, so that belonging unto him, we belong unto thee, and are thy friends, and are thy sons and thy daughters. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt continue to send forth thy word and build thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou remember us as we come to thy table next week? Wilt thou give unto us the comfort of the gospel of salvation? Wilt thou show us, Father, our sin and iniquity? Wilt thou show us our salvation in Jesus Christ alone? And wilt thou give unto us all the gifts that our Savior has purchased for us by his death? And wilt thou comfort our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and comfort our hearts by the administration of the sacraments? We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us also in the catechism instruction. We pray that the catechism students might be reared up in the truth. We pray that thou wilt bless that ministry of the word unto the lambs of the flock, even as our Lord said to his disciple, and in him to his church, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause that the food may be nourishing, that thou wilt give them all their spiritual strength by the gospel that is brought to them. We pray that thou wilt remember the canon study also. Wilt thou use that means for our instruction and encouragement? We thank thee that in that study we might also join with our brethren from afar, continue to build thy church in Singapore and in the Philippines. Wilt thou do what none of us are able to do in the gathering and establishing and defending and preserving of thy church? Wilt thou also look upon us in the joyful occasion that we anticipate this week in the wedding of Jay and Jessica? We pray that thou wilt establish a marriage that reflects Jesus Christ and his church. We thank thee, Father, that as we as a congregation look on and witness this ceremony and witness their union, that we are privileged as members of the body of Christ together to count them as our own son and daughter. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in this covenant family, the family of faith, the family of the living God that thou hast established here in Remnant. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the gospel of marriage and the gospel of thy covenant family life, that thou who art the living God hath brought unto thyself in Jesus Christ thy church, and hast made us thine own. Wilt thou remember those who are sick and afflicted in our midst, continue to strengthen them, be with those whose bodies are broken or recovering, be with those whose souls are broken and recovering. We pray, Father, that thou wilt attend to all of our needs. For who can attend unto us but thee, the living God? Thou hast made us and formed us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our soul knoweth right well. And so wilt thou also give unto us all that we need, and give unto us the peace that passeth understanding, and the knowledge that thou workest all things for the good and the salvation of thy people. For thou hast given us to Jesus Christ, his we are, to him we belong, and therefore all things are ours, and all things must work together for our good. Forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior's sacrifice, which he once offered on the tree of the cross, by which he paid for the sins of his own. We pray that thou wilt give to us that peace this day. Wilt thou also keep us from sin? Wilt thou give unto us all those works which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in? And wilt thou give us this fruit of our salvation for the glory of thy name? We pray, Father, that thou wilt do this, for thou art the only one who art able. We thank thee then that in all things our hope and trust is not in ourselves and in the strength of man, for in princes there can be no trust. But we thank thee that in all things our hope and our trust is in thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Hear our prayer then, not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalm 146. As we have seen in the past, there are five main books within the Psalm book, the 150 Psalms, and each of those five books ends with a doxology of praise to God. And now we come to the end of book five. And at the end of book five, we not only have one line or one psalm of doxology, but we have five psalms of doxology. Each of the psalms, 146 through 150, begins with the words, "Praise God," as we see here in verse 1, and ends with the same line, verse 10, "Praise to the Lord give ye." We have here then the rousing, victorious, stirring doxology of praise to God at the end of the book of Psalms. And this is quite a doxology because in the Psalms we have followed the life of our Savior. The psalmist is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen through his eyes all of the highs and the lows. We have seen him in all of his suffering and all of his work for the salvation of his people. And now the crescendo and the conclusion of all of that work of our Savior is fivefold, praise ye the Lord, at the end of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 146, the material for which God is to be praised is God's mercy to his lowly people. In Psalm 146, we have the happy man and the happy people who trust not in princes where there can be no help, but we have the happy people whose God is the Lord. This is the God who made the heavens. This is the God who executest righteous judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free, who gives the blind their sight, raises up the bowed down, who doth love the righteous, who is the stranger's shield and the widow's stay and the orphan's help, and who turns upside down the way of the wicked. This is the God who reigns forevermore, and to him praise is due. And the Lord does all of this for his church through Jesus Christ, so that even in this paean of doxology and praise to Jehovah God, we have the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing now then all of the verses, all 10 verses of Psalm 146. I'll ask the accompanist to play through the unfamiliar tune, and then all 10 verses of Psalm 146.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to the Old Testament prophet Haggai. The book is very brief, so we will read the entire book of Haggai. It's two chapters. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the word of our holy God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God sent the prophet Haggai to the people of Israel who were returned out of their captivity in Babylon and who had come back to Jerusalem in the first wave of those who returned from Babylon. There were several waves of those who returned from Babylon. There was, first of all, the wave, the main wave that left after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, with Zerubbabel the prince, and with Joshua, or Jeshua, the high priest. That wave of those who returned came to Jerusalem. They built the altar of God, and they began to rebuild the temple. The second wave that returned came many, many years later under Ezra, and then a third wave that came with Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God sent the prophet Haggai to speak to his people who were returned from their captivity in Babylon in that first wave under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And God sent Haggai to his people at a time when the people were greatly discouraged, at a time when their spirits were very, very low. The people of God there in Jerusalem looked around them, and all they saw was ruin and waste. The people of God looked at the temple that they had begun rebuilding and had laid the foundation of, but could not finish because of the opposition and because of their own sins, so that now for more than 15 years that temple sat there as an unfinished project. With no one going to work on it, no one building up that temple, there that temple sat. And the people looked at it and said, What was this all for? And then the people looked around at themselves and saw that they were so small. They are referred to 3 times in this passage that we read as the remnant and the residue. There was nothing to them. There was nothing to them compared to all the nations round about. There was nothing to them compared to what they had been as a nation when they had gone into captivity all those years ago into Babylon. The people was so small, and the people was so despised. There was constant opposition from their foes, so that the enemies wrote letters to the king back and forth in order to stop the building of the house of God and to oppose the rebuilding of that temple at every turn. And the people were so poor. God had sent a drought. God had closed up the windows of heaven so that there was a famine. And when they went to the wine press in order to gather 50 vats, there were only 20 left. And when they went to gather a certain measure of wheat, there was hardly any. The people were so poor, they were so despised, they were so oppressed, they were so small here in the land of Canaan and in Jerusalem. And worst of all, the people were so sinful. The people were filled to the brim with sins. They looked around at themselves and saw, there is nothing holy here, there is nothing righteous here of ourselves. And God came to them and rebuked them for their sin and iniquity and said to them, you keep saying it's not time to build the house of the Lord. It's not time to build the house of the Lord. And yet you have a house to live in. Is it time for you to live in your house while the house of the Lord remains unbuilt? There you are, afraid of all of those enemies. And yet I said to you, build my house. You have disobeyed me. The people were so sinful. A sinful people, small, despised, poor, and hard-pressed, and here they are, sitting discouraged in Jerusalem. Those people of God are a picture for the Church of Jesus Christ today. They're a picture of Remnant Reformed Church. That Remnant Reformed Church can become very, very discouraged in the midst of this earthly sojourn, and in the midst of our life as the kingdom of God, the people of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look around you. Look around you. What do you see? What leaps out is sin. We are a sinful people, rebellious against our God. What do you see as far as your strength? We don't have any. We simply don't have any. And we're not going in our flesh from strength to strength. We're going in our flesh from weakness to more weakness. We're not getting stronger as a people as far as the flesh is concerned, but weaker as a people as far as the flesh is concerned. And there is opposition, constant opposition. There's opposition from those who show themselves to be enemies of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the building of that church. There's constant opposition. And the people of God, looking around themselves at all of this, can become very discouraged and say, what has it all been for? What has it all been for? Especially when we look back. When we look back at the former house and at the former days, at what we used to have, we had some strength. We had some power according to the flesh. We could accomplish something and do something according to the flesh. And now what do we have? And what does the future hold? Now we're going from weakness to weakness as far as all appearances go. What will become of the residue of the people? What will become of the remnant that God has brought out of captivity? And if it were up to us, what would become of us is that we would perish. That's the only thing we can do as a helpless, sinful people. We can only perish. But God sent the prophet Haggai to his discouraged people, his helpless, sinful, discouraged people, in order to encourage them with the promise of the gospel. And the promise of the gospel that God spoke to his people through the prophet Haggai was this: the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. You look back at what you had and you think that was glorious. I tell you in the name of the Lord, the glory of the latter house shall be more glorious than the former. For the glory of the latter house is Jesus Christ, and the latter house itself is Jesus Christ. And the glory of that house is the very glory of God Himself. The Church of Jesus Christ, who always wants to look with the eyes of the flesh and compare with the eyes of the flesh and evaluate by the eyes of the flesh is taught by this promise, this gospel promise of God, to look not by the flesh, but by faith, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see His gospel, to see His truth, to see His kingdom, which has been established and which cannot be moved. It is the things which cannot be moved. And everything according to the earthly form in this world will continue to shake. God says that, I will shake the earth. Yet once more I will shake the earth. In this whole New Testament age, God continues to shake all things. But He shakes all things, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And those things which cannot be shaken are the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, then, seeing by faith this greater glory of the latter house, has comfort and peace in the midst of her sinning, in the midst of her dying, in the midst of all of the oppression and all of the opposition. The Church of Jesus Christ has peace. And God says so, in this place I will give you peace, which is the peace of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we consider this text this morning under the theme, the greater glory of the latter house. In the first place, consider the latter house. In the second place, consider the greater glory. And in the third place, consider peace given here. The greater glory of the latter house. The latter house, the greater glory, and peace given here. In the passage, the prophet Haggai speaks on behalf of Jehovah to the people regarding two houses. There is a former house, and there is a latter house. The former house that God refers to was the Temple of Solomon. That was the temple that David had prepared for and that Solomon had built. That Temple of Solomon, the former house, was a grand and a glorious temple. That temple gleamed with gold. That temple had precious stones everywhere. That temple was an impressive, large building that was costly and expensive. That was a glorious former house. The latter house to which God refers as He speaks to the people is the new temple now, or the rebuilt temple that they started more than 15 years ago when they had returned from Babylon. This little residue, this little remnant, first rebuilt the altar of burnt offerings so that the worship of God could begin in Jerusalem again. Next, they began building the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple, but then foes, who had constantly been opposing them in the laying of this foundation, finally got the work to cease when they wrote letters to the king and informed him that this people who were here in Jerusalem, who have been known in days past to be a rebellious people, were working on rebuilding their temple. And so the king, looking at the historical records, found that report to be true, and so he said the work must cease. And now for more than 15 years, there sits the temple unfinished, a foundation laid, an altar of burnt offering there, but no temple. God had come to the people through the prophet Haggai and said to them, return to the work of rebuilding the temple. And now the people are about to return to the work. In chapter 2, Haggai comes to the people in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, which means that this was the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles, so that the remnant of the people would have been gathered in Jerusalem in order to keep this feast. The people would there be commemorating God's care of them in the wilderness, and looking forward to that day when He established them in the everlasting kingdom that cannot be moved. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they lived in booths. They lived in tabernacles like they had in the wilderness. But a day was coming when God would establish them. And now comes Haggai to these people at the end of their Feast of Tabernacles as they're gathered together in Jerusalem and says to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, when you look at what you're building now, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. None of you here anymore was alive to see the glory of the former Tabernacle of Solomon. There were 70 years of captivity after that temple had been destroyed. It's been more than 15 years now. None of you have seen. Who among you has seen the glory of that former temple? But you've heard about it. You've heard the reports. You've heard of its glory. And now look at what you have. This little foundation, which cannot possibly rival the glory of that former house. This latter house that you have is small in comparison. It is poor and impoverished in comparison. God says that in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The former house was Solomon's glorious temple. The latter house is this poor, impoverished little temple that they are trying to rebuild. And yet God says about this poor, impoverished temple, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. What is God saying here as he speaks of the greater glory of the latter house? What can he possibly be referring to here in this latter house? Well, the former house and the latter house are both types. They are shadows of realities which shadows instruct us about how God works with his people. The latter house, this impoverished little temple that they are trying to rebuild, this latter house is a type and a shadow of the heavenly kingdom of God. That's maybe not how we would put it. We might have reversed the order. Solomon's temple should be a type and a shadow here in Haggai of the heavenly kingdom of God. That at least was a grand and glorious earthly temple. But here, the latter house, the impoverished temple, the miserable little thing that they're rebuilding, that is the type of the heavenly kingdom of God. We know that the latter house is a type of the heavenly kingdom because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the Holy Spirit quotes this passage from Haggai. He quotes this passage to say, yet once more God has said, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, that those things which may be shaken might collapse and perish, and that the things which cannot be moved may be established and never shaken. And what are those things which cannot be shaken that may remain? Verse 28 of Hebrews 12, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom which we have received, that's this latter house. That's the house that endures through the shaking of all things by Jehovah. The latter house then is a picture, a type, a shadow of the heavenly kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is glorious. It's a magnificent kingdom. It is a kingdom that only God can build. God says here to the people repeatedly, go build the house, go build the house, go build the house. But by that repeated admonition to the people, go build the house, God is teaching them, I'm the only one who can build the kind of kingdom that you need. And in fact, God says that in the context about this heavenly kingdom, it wasn't built by man. He builds it. Yet a little while, God says in verse 6, and I will shake the heavens. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations. Verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. This is the house that God builds, that everlasting kingdom of heaven. That is the house that is glorious and grand in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus Christ is everywhere in that kingdom. He's the king of that kingdom. God has set His only begotten Son upon His throne to rule over that kingdom. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that kingdom. It's a kingdom that is built upon Him, and built upon Him as the righteous one, so that it is a kingdom of righteousness, not a kingdom of the grasping power of man, but a kingdom of the righteousness of God's own Son. Jesus Christ is the light in that kingdom. He shines as the sun. Jesus Christ is the way into that kingdom, being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the riches of that kingdom in all of their glory, all of the blessings of salvation being given to us by Him. That's the kingdom that is represented by this latter house. It is the heavenly kingdom of God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the kingdom in which God's elect people have a home. That's the wonder of this kingdom. It's one thing to see that there is such a glorious kingdom, that this latter house is so marvelous in Jesus Christ being the king and the foundation and the treasures and all things in this kingdom. But then the gospel, the wonder of the gospel for the sinful people, the sinful residue, the sinful remnant is this, and you have a place there. You are the citizens of that kingdom. It is a house that God has made for you. God doesn't need a house. God needs no dwelling place. God's dwelling is in the heavens, but even the heaven and the heavens cannot contain Him. He's God. And yet for your sakes and for mine, God has said, but I will make a kingdom, and I will have a house that my people may dwell there with me. God's people have a place in this kingdom of heaven, this glorious kingdom of heaven. That's the latter kingdom, the glory of which shall be greater than the former house. Well, if the latter house in this rebuilt, impoverished temple represents the kingdom of God, then what is the former house? What does that represent? The former house, which was Solomon's temple, is a type of the kingdom that man wants. It is a type of the kingdom of man's will. A type, therefore, of the kingdom of man. Now, God, when He gave that temple in Solomon's day, had given that temple as a picture of His dwelling with His people, as a picture of the heavenly kingdom. The question here in the text, the question for exegesis, the question for explaining the passage is not this: what did that temple represent in Solomon's day to the people? What was it a type of then? But the question is this: how is God referring to that now? God refers to that kingdom or that house now as a kingdom whose glory is lesser, a kingdom whose glory cannot measure up to the glory of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Which means that this former house, as God refers to it here in the book of Haggai, represents what man wants. How so? How so? It represents the kingdom that man wants because of its earthly appearance, because of its grandeur and its glory in its appearance, because of what was external to that temple. God is not referring to that temple here according to its essence as a symbol of the covenant of God with His people, but He's referring to that temple according to its outward external appearance as that which the heart of man craved. And there's evidence in the text that God is referring to it according to its appearance. That is in verse 3, "Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" We're dealing with what the eyes see, with what the flesh beholds. And what the flesh beholds, when it looked at that latter house, that new rebuilt house, in comparison with the former house, then this latter house could not compare with the former house. What God is referring to here is what the people expected, and what the people expected out of their own will, and out of their own heart, and out of their own desire. And what is it that the people, including the remnant and the residue, expect the kingdom to be? They expect it to have a grand appearance. They expect it to be glorious. They don't expect to be a little remnant and a little residue. That's not what they want. They don't expect the kingdom to be a place of impoverishment. They don't expect it to be a place of sinners who stand before the living God. The people expect it to be a grand and glorious appearance. That's what God is dealing with here in this former and this latter house. That's what that former house represents. It represents what you see with your eyes. And is not this the constant desire of the church? That she expects, according to her flesh, something grand. So that she pines and looks at the former days and the former house that was grand. She looks at the days of the Great Reformation, perhaps, and then looks around her. And has a certain understanding of that Great Reformation. Has a certain understanding that it was time of glory, a time of glory for the flesh. Though it never was. It was a day of the dying of the flesh. It was a day of persecution and oppression. But she looks back and she has an idea that those were the grand days. Or she looks at the church institute in this world that has a form of strength and an appearance of power according to her external appearance. Maybe she even looks back to her mother or to her grandmother and what form and appearance the church in those days had, and what form and appearance those churches yet today have. And she says, that's what I expected. That's what I thought the church was. That's what I thought our life should be. And now I look at this kingdom of heaven, I look at the latter house, and it is so poor. It is so empty. It is so filled with sinners. Is this right? Is this what it is supposed to be? Did we go wrong somewhere? Or did God's promise fail somewhere along the line? God, to his discouraged church, comes and says, but the glory of this latter house is greater than the glory of the former. You look at that latter house. That latter house, according to its reality, is the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a glorious kingdom. But it doesn't look that way. It doesn't look that way at all. It appears to be inglorious. It appears to be dying. It appears to be crumbling. That's what the church in this world, the true church in this world, always looks like. She always appears to be dying. And why? Well, take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ according to His appearance. What was the appearance of Christ? He had no form. He had no comeliness that we should desire Him. There was nothing about His earthly appearance that spoke of grandeur, that spoke of a great kingdom with great glory. He's born this little baby in a manger, laid in a manger, of all things. He was despised and rejected of men. We hid our faces from Him. It was too gruesome, too hard to look at. We hid our faces from Him. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry was hated by men as they sought to kill him. He was crucified finally. There's Jesus. There's no appearance to him. There's no form to him. No earthly appearance and no earthly form. But who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth concerning him. He is the Savior and the head of his people. He was sent of God into this world to take our sins upon himself and to bear them away. He is the King of the everlasting kingdom. That kingdom is established in the righteousness of his cross, and all of its treasures are the treasures that the Lord has purchased for his people. According to his appearance, he was nothing. And so no wonder that his church in this world, according to her appearance, is always the latter house that has no appearance and looks like nothing. And that latter house looks like nothing because it is the house that man does not want. Who wants a kingdom like that? A kingdom where you have to die. Die yesterday, die today, die tomorrow again. Who wants a kingdom like that where the world will hate you? As soon as the world discovers you, they'll hate you. And where there's oppression from the false church. Who wants a kingdom like that? The flesh of man wants a kingdom of outward glory, a kingdom that has appearance, a kingdom that has something externally strong about it. But the kingdom of the latter house, the kingdom of heaven, is this kingdom that on earth is despised. And yet, the glory of this latter house is greater than the glory of the former. There is no glory to the former house. That is, no glory to what man wants in his kingdom. There's no glory there. There's no Christ there. It's just the show. It's just the form. But there is glory in this latter house. God speaks of that glory at some length. In verse 6, yet in 7, and following, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. God says there, I own all the gold and all the silver. If I wanted a house of appearances, I could make it. But I am building a latter house that endures. And I will fill this house with my glory. What is God speaking of there in this greater glory of the latter house? Well, he's speaking of that truth in the Old Testament, in that day of types and shadows, of God coming in the cloud of glory. That great glorious cloud that represented the Almighty God, which cloud of glory filled the tabernacle in the wilderness so that Moses could not enter, and which cloud of glory filled the temple. God there, by that cloud of glory, represented his own presence in that house, so that the meaning of this glory can be summarized as the covenant. That's the glory. It's the covenant of God with man. God dwells with his people. That was the cloud of glory in the Old Testament. I live here. This is my house, and I brought you to my house, so that you may live here with me in my house. The glory of God refers to the covenant fellowship of God with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says, then I will fill the latter house with my glory, what he means is I will abide with my elect church through the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to me as my covenant people, as my sons, my daughters, and the citizens of my heavenly kingdom. Jehovah God, the living God, dwells with the residue, dwells with the helpless, sinful remnant. How can that be? That can only be by the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. So that when God looks upon those helpless, sinful people, He sees them in Christ. Jesus Christ, after all, is the King of the latter house. Jesus Christ, after all, is the foundation of the latter house. Jesus Christ is the riches of the latter house. And Jesus Christ is the latter house. He is the dwelling of God with men. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So that in Jesus Christ, God has come to us and made His abode with us. And uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into His house. This is what Jesus said about the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I am this temple. I am the dwelling of God with His people. The glory of this latter house is Jesus Christ. And that means that for God's people, our covenant fellowship with God is only through this Lord Jesus Christ. There's no dwelling with God apart from this. The folly of man is that we always think there's some dwelling with God apart from Jesus Christ. There's some dwelling with God through our strength. There's some dwelling with God through our appearance. There's some dwelling with God through our form. That's not the dwelling with God. The dwelling with God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is proclaimed in the gospel of salvation. God comes to His people in Christ and brings us unto Himself in that covenant fellowship. And that glory of God's covenant fellowship outshines all the glory of the kingdom of man. The glory of the kingdom of man has a certain glory, an external glory, a human glory, an earthly glory. It looks strong, but it is not strong. God says regarding that kingdom of man, I'm shaking it. I'm always shaking it. He says in this passage, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come. I shake, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the desire of the nations. In Hebrews 12, we see there's two other shakings. The shaking at Mount Sinai in that earthquake, and the shaking in the day of Jesus Christ when He comes at the end. So that there's a shaking at Sinai, a shaking in the birth and the death of Christ, and a shaking in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that all means is this. God is always shaking the earth. He's always shaking that kingdom. Why? That the earthly kingdom might crumble. Verse 27 of Hebrews 12, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This kingdom is the kingdom where God gives peace to His people, as He says. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. These were people who had no earthly peace. This residue, this remnant was beset by the foes. This residue was beset by their sins. They were a people that had no earthly peace as they lived there in Jerusalem. There was nothing for them there to give them peace. And yet God said, in this place will I give peace. Here I will give peace. What God is declaring there by this peace is the peace of the blessings of salvation that God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you are, sinful, helpless. Here you are, unable to build that house. Here we are, unable to deliver ourselves from anything. And yet God says to you, you are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have forgiven all your sins. I have covered them. I do not see them. And I take you to live with myself in my house. And the child of God being justified by faith, which simply means justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, that child of God has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being righteous before God and having peace with God, the child of God has peace in all things. He looks around himself at everything that transpires. He sees all the shaking of this earthly kingdom, the tremendous shaking, so that the things which are made are crumbling away, and says, but I live with God, and He has taken me to Himself in my Savior, and therefore I have peace. That's God's word of comfort. It's His gospel of comfort for His sinful and distressed people. It is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the greater glory of the latter house. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon Thee, thankful for the word of the gospel. We pray that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts and give unto us the comfort and peace of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us to Him, that we might dwell with Thee and might live with Thee forever. Wilt Thou bless us as we see all things now shaking? We pray that Thou wilt cause us by faith to see the latter house, whose glory is great, for it is Thy glory in Christ. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. We'll sing all of the verses, all of the 11 verses, or the 5 stanzas of Psalm 46.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.